following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You guys welcome Dave Guzik as he comes to take us into one of the parables of Jesus.
Well, good evening, everybody. It is such a pleasure to be here with the Refuge family. And thank you, Pastor Bill. You're so kind for such an introduction. You kind of give me a lot to live up to there. Aren't we going to hear a special song from you here tonight?
We were supposed to. I can do it after. Do you want to do it now?
Well, whatever you want. Do you want to do it before or after?
Yeah, let's do it right now.
Okay. Because is that the song you played before?
Yeah.
Okay. I heard him play this song before. You guys got to listen up. This is the first time he's performing this song ever. And it's an amazing song. All right. Have at it.
Say a humble guy, he stepped aside for because I forgot that we were doing this. This is Tim Boyd. You guys that are a part of Refuge, you've seen Tim play together with me on this on different songs at Christmas time. And when I get a new Christmas song, he said, Tim, you got to come and help me teach this. So I learned a new tuning. How many of you are guitar players? Anybody guitar players here? I learned a new tuning. It's called the Admiral tuning. And I heard this guy talking about it, and so I decided to look it up, and I'm sitting around just having fun with it. It just makes you hear music in a different way, and Joy and I were sitting in the living room watching TV one night, the news or something, and I got bored with it and went in my office at home. And in my office at home, I have a bunch of guitars and things hanging up on the wall. And it just inspired this. And I don't think I have to explain the song. I think you'll get it. All my instruments surround me, but you never hear their tune. And they never raise their voices, they just sit there in my room. And my banjo and my mandolin got nothing new to say, until I pick them up and tune them up and take them out to play. And my djembe's got no rhythm, just like my tambourine. And the dust just seems to deepen on this sad and silent scene. And my tenor ukulele, I gotta say it's been a while. But every time I strum her strings, she always makes me smile. Forgotten in the corner, my piano full of keys, an old and humble faithful friend full of fading memories. But when I take a moment and let my fingers strike a chord, then somewhere deep inside of me a melody is born. We are all just instruments, some loud, some soft and sweet. And we're made to lift our voices on every corner, every street. But our song will never really rise until one happy day, when God picks us up and tunes us up and takes us out to play. And this old guitar upon my knee, little more than just a toy, it came rushing to my rescue back when I was just a boy. And my brother beat upon his drum, and I would sing the song. And our music brought the balance till the day that he was gone. Oh, we are all just instruments, some broken beyond belief. And we're made to lift our voices up in honor of our King. But my song never really rose until that happy day when God picked me up and now tunes me up to take me out to play. And there's one song that he's been singing since the garden long ago. It's undoubtedly a love song unlike any we have known. And you are called to sing along, so find your harmony and then sing aloud for all your worth and sing out for your King. Are called to sing along, so find your harmony and then sing aloud for all your worth. Sing along with me.
Manville, what a song. There's a few reasons why I'm so delighted to be here tonight. First of all, it's just so wonderful to be here with the Refuge family, but I'll tell you, it's sort of a bigger reason, is I love your pastor. I had the real privilege, along with some of you, on going on the Israel hiking tour earlier this year, and I got to spend more time with your pastor than I ever have before, and it just made me love and respect him even more. He's not that much older than I am, but still, I look at Bill and I go, I want to be like that when I grow up. I really do. Thank you, Bill, for just being such an outstanding brother and friend. Anyway, as he said, amen. I'm a pastor, a Bible teacher, and I have a commentary, a written commentary on the whole Bible. You can get it on enduringword.com, as Pastor Bill made you say before. It's also on Blue Letter Bible. But I want to give just a shameless request before I begin my teaching here tonight. I want to ask you to pray for my ministry. Now, I'm not expecting you to do 30 minutes of war room intercession for me every day. If you just make mention in prayer for me, I'd be very pleased. But this is what I want you to pray for my ministry, is my Bible commentary. It's in English, absolutely free. Anybody can get it on the internet. But we also have it translated, my entire Bible commentary, into Spanish. And so we're really happy about that. Now we're working on getting it translated into other languages. And it's a big job. Like right now, if you were to go to enduringword.com, you could see my commentary in English, commentary in Spanish. But we also have some books, commentary on some books of the Bible translated into German. And then the two languages that we're really trying to put a focus on are Arabic and Mandarin. And we've already got some books of the Bible, my commentary on, translated into those languages. But over the next few years, it's my goal, God helping me, and I really think the Lord is driving this, is to get the entire New Testament commentary translated into both Arabic and into Mandarin. So just say, Lord, bless Enduring Word, and bless the translation of it into Arabic and Mandarin. I'd appreciate if you just make mention of that in prayer from time to time. All right, enough with that. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. So I understand in this courtyard series, which by the way, what a beautiful evening, what a beautiful place. I'm jealous that you guys get to do this. What a great thing. All right, you've been going through parables, right? And months ago, when Pastor Bill asked me a part of this, he said, well, David, you know, what parable did you want to do? And I, well, of course, parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sorry, that's taken. Parable of the prodigal son. I'm sorry, that's taken. A parable, you know, all the easy ones, man, they're taken. So how about this? How about the parable of the shrewd businessman. Oh man, because you know what? That is one of the weirdest parables that Jesus ever spoke. Is it possible to learn something good from a bad man? I think it is. And apparently Jesus thought it was. You know, one of the things that fascinates me about the Bible and Jesus, of course, because the Bible and Jesus, the same message from both of them. The Bible is sometimes a lot less moralistic than we wish it was. Do you realize so many times the Bible will tell us the story and it won't say, and thus what they did was wicked before the Lord. Oftentimes it'll just lay it out and you're supposed to figure it out that it was wicked and see from the consequences what God thought of it. Well, this is one of these parables that many times people are uncomfortable with because Jesus is going to use a bad man as a good example in this parable. So let's dig right into it. Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin now at verse 1, where we read, "He also said to his disciples," the he there is Jesus, of course, "he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." So Jesus is going to give a parable here, a story, and the story concerns a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, it was very common in the ancient world for a rich man to have many slaves and servants. And usually when we think of slaves, we think of that disgraceful and disgusting institution of slavery as it was known in America for a couple hundred years. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that the ancient Near Eastern institution of slavery was wonderful, but it was different than what we normally think of in the American experience. And here's one of many ways that it was different. It was different in that you could have a slave who had a position of high authority and responsibility in the house. You basically could have a slave be the CEO of your household. He's the chief executive officer. He's responsible for getting everything done. You could also have a slave who was responsible for all the financial oversight of the household. He was your chief financial officer. This has to do with a slave who was a steward. Think of a chief financial officer over a very wealthy man's estate. He manages his investment portfolio. He manages his household expenses. He manages his entrepreneurial functions. All of it, he manages it. Now, here's the problem with this certain guy. This slave, this steward, was a crook. He was embezzling money from his boss. So look at what it says right there in verse 1. It says, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Someone whispers into the rich man's ear, "Your chief financial officer, your steward, he's skimming money off the top. He's cheating you. You better do an audit. You better look over the books." So what happens? Look at verse 2. "So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" Think of those words. Give an account of your stewardship. I'm going to call you to account for how you have managed the resources I have put into your care. I want you to think of those words. Look at verse 2 again. Give an account of your stewardship. You know why I want you to look at those words? Look, I'm trying not to be too heavy here, but those are words that each and every one of us are going to hear. Now, if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to hear those words on the day of judgment. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you consider yourself his servant, if you put your trust in Jesus and you're trying to follow him and be his disciple, you're still going to hear those words. God is going to want you to give an account for what you have done with what he has given to you and what he has put into your care. Isn't that sobering news? We're all going to hear it. And when I think about it, I don't know what kind of fog descends upon my mind in the day-to-day activities of life that somehow makes me think I'm never going to face up to that. But I tell you what, when I'm speeding, which I've been known to do from time to time, and I get a ticket, and I got to appear in court, I think about it all the time, especially as that day draws nearer. It's very much right in front of me. Let me tell you something. We are all going to face what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm talking to those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. We're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what Jesus is going to say to us. I don't know if he'll use these words, but he'll have this principle. Give an account for your stewardship. I have put things into your care. What have you done with them? What are the kind of things that Jesus put into our care? I'll tell you what. Here's one thing that he's given to each and every one of us. He's given us time. What have you done with the time I gave you? Now, you know what's amazing about the time that God gives us is he gives each and every one of us the same amount of time. Every one of us has 24 hours in a day. Every one of us has 7 days in a week. Now, it is true, some of us have longer on this earth than others, but there's a sense in which God gives every one of us time, and he's going to want to know, what have you done with the time that I gave you? He's going to want to know what he did, what we did, I should say, with the talents that he's given you. God's given you talents. Did you know that sometimes that one of the most fascinating conversations you can ever have with a person is to ask them, hey, so what are you good at? Do you like to ask people about that? That's a fascinating conversation to have with anybody because almost everybody you meet is good at something. Matter of fact, I was talking to a guy. You see those guys on the street corners, you know, hungry, please give me food or whatever. For some reason, the other week, I just stopped one of those guys. Say, hey, what can I get you? And I ended up bringing him some hamburgers. And so I'm just making conversation. Hey, so what are you good at? Tell me your story. He said, you know what I'm good at? Killing people. I didn't know if I wanted to continue the conversation so much there. But what he was trying to say was he had been in the military and he had trained to do it. And actually, it was the start of a great conversation. So leaving apart anybody here who thinks tonight you're good at killing people, you know, you're good at some things. God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. What are you doing with them? Are you using them in some way that will do good in this world and advance the kingdom of God? God's given you time. He's given you talents. Here's a third thing that he's given you. He's given you possessions. You have material resources. And I'm sure there's a lot of people here tonight. Some of you have more than others. And don't we automatically kind of think, well, listen, the guys God really cares about them doing something with their resources are the people who have a lot more than I have. But God's not going to hold you responsible for what they do with their resources. God's going to hold you responsible and me responsible for what we do with the resources he has given us. Here's another thing that God's given us. God has given us influence in the people around us. What are you doing with that influence? Now look, I fully admit, just like there are some people in our midst who are more talented than others, there are some people in our midst who have more material resources than others, there are some people here tonight, you have more influence than other people do. But everybody has some influence in some circle. Maybe your circle of influence is very small, but you still have it. God's not going to hold you responsible for what you do with the influence that somebody else has, but only the influence he's given you. Now, that can sound like a very heavy message, almost an oppressive message. Oh my heavens, God is going to hold me accountable for what I do with my time, my talents, my possessions, my influence. How can I ever answer before him? Let me turn that around for you. You know what this means? It means that everything we do in life has meaning before God. Everything. God is a God full of meaning and purpose. And that's why God says, don't waste your time. Now, if I could say this very quickly, because I don't mean to get into a whole theology of what we do with our time, but I'll say this. Resting and having fun is not necessarily wasting your time. There is a real place for rest and fun in our lives. God built rest and fun into the calendar of Israel. Every week, every year, he built it in there. So I'm not trying to say, okay, that means you better be working 7 days a week and never. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying even the rest and the fun you have is purposeful, and you know that God delights in it. Now, what I'm just trying to get at is that God looks at everything we do and it says, it has meaning, it has purpose. Don't miss the meaning, don't miss the purpose. There's not a thing you do today that is meaningless before God. God wants to fill it all with wonderful meaning, with wonderful purpose. And we will all stand before him someday and say, give an account of your stewardship. But the stewardship of this man was going to come to an end. Look at what he says to him, verse 2, for you can no longer be steward. And I suppose it's true for all of us. Listen, if God has given me a stewardship with proclaiming his word, that's not going to last forever. There's going to come a day where I can no longer proclaim it. If God's given you a stewardship for doing this or doing that, there's going to come a day when our stewardship is over and we have to answer. We're going to get that heavenly audit. He's going to say, what have you done with what I gave you? So now the steward is going to make a plan. Uh-oh, there's going to be an audit. The books are going to be open. And you know what they're going to find out? They're going to find out that I have not been a faithful steward. I've been embezzling money. So what does the steward do? Look at this in verses 3 and 4. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. When the steward knew that he was going to be called to account, he knew that his poor management would be exposed. Perhaps even the embezzlement that he did would be exposed. And he says, listen, what are my options? Well, I'm going to be thrown out of a job. I know that for sure. I can't go out and dig holes. I can't go out and beg. Either option is very unattractive to me. So what shall I do? Listen, let me tell you something else wonderful about this steward. And this is maybe the first principle that I would really want to hammer home from you. Not only the principle that we're all going to be held to account, but I want you to know this. The steward knew that he was guilty. I know I'm guilty. That knowledge led him to action. For a long time, this steward lived pretending that he'd never get caught. Now, I won't ask for a raising of hands because it would just simply be an exposure of every honest person here. But isn't it true that each and every one of us, I'll just raise my hand for myself, have I continued on in some sin or disobedience, telling myself that I won't get caught? That's how the steward lived. Until one day he realized, I'm guilty. What am I going to do? I have to respond to this, recognizing my guilt. I am going to be held to account. And so then he did something. And I just want you to consider, what if he had pretended that he would never be held to account? Then the rest of the story would read very differently. What if he would have waited until it was too late? But no, we need to heed the example of the steward and realize, listen, we are going to be held to account, and we've got to do something. It needs to prompt us. It needs to spring us to action. So what does he say he's going to do? Look at verse 4. He says, when I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. This is what the steward decided to do. He was going to make friends with people around him so that they would provide for him when he lost his job. All right, now so far so good. Here's the problem. The dishonored steward is going to go about it in a very devious way to make friends with people who will support him once he loses his job. Look at how he's going to do it. Verses 5, 6, and 7. It says this. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Oh, you shrewd steward, you. What does he do? He goes, "Listen, I can make friends with everybody who owes my master money if I call them in and say, if you pay this now, you'll settle this for 50 cents on the dollar, 80 cents on the dollar, whatever it is. Let's do it and let's get these bills settled." Now, he wasn't acting in his master's best interest, but he was acting in his best interest of himself. This is what he thought. He said, "Listen, I don't have any resources. I can't dig holes. I don't want to beg. But what I have right now is management over my master's resources. I better use what I have right now as a leverage, as a preparation for the future. Because my future looks pretty bleak, but I can do something about it right here, right now." And listen, don't you wish you were one of those master's debtors right there? You get called in. I mean, well, how great would it be if that debt that you owe right now, they said, "Listen, 5 cents on the dollar right now, we can settle it, but you got to pay right now." You say, "Yes, me, put me in the front of the line." And that's what the unjust or the shrewd steward did with all the master's debt. Now, look at Jesus's analysis of the shrewd steward right here in verse 8. So the master commended, in other words, he complimented, he applauded the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Now, Jesus did not compliment the man's dishonesty. But what he did compliment was the man's shrewdness. He said, "This was a very shrewd man." And Jesus added the thought that the businessmen of his own day, look at what he calls them there in verse 8, the sons of this world, they were more wise, more bold, more forward-thinking in the management of what they had than the people of God were in managing what they had. Now, like I said, there are people who consider this to be one of Jesus's most difficult parables because Jesus used an obviously dishonest man as an example for his disciples. But let me tell you something. When you look through the scriptures, sometimes you'll find that God uses evil things to make a good example. You know, one thing about this where God uses it as example without praising the thing itself is he'll use things like war as an example. He'll use things like slavery as an example. Without praising the thing itself, there are things within the example that can teach us. And this dishonest steward is a good example on several points. The first one I've already made, but let me make the point again. We need to grasp this, that the dishonest steward teaches us that we are all going to be held to account and we need to take action because of it. Again, what would you think of a man or a woman who was going to go to court, they were going to stand before a judge, and they did absolutely nothing to prepare their case? You'd say, "You're a fool. I mean, you have no foresight, no planning." The Bible wants us to know we will all stand. I'm speaking to you as believers here tonight. I'm not talking about those who will stand before the great white throne of judgment. I'm talking to believers who will stand before what the Bible calls is the judgment seat of Christ. And everything we have will be tested as if it was with fire. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that it's possible. I agree with the great writer Alan Redpath with this line. He said, it's possible to have a saved soul, but a wasted life. You don't want that. You want a saved soul and a life that's glorifying to God, a life that can hear before God those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. How do you do that? Listen, you don't have to live out anybody else's faithfulness. I listened to Pastor Bill sing a song that he wrote and play those notes on the guitar. Don't you get a little bit jealous when you see that right there? You think, man, now here's the wonderful thing. God never gives me the responsibility to do what he does with that guitar and that songwriting. And everybody says, we thank the Lord for that. But really, I don't have his responsibility, and in any specific sense, he doesn't have my responsibility. But each one of us has our own race to run before God. So instead of comparing yourself to someone else and their stewardship, just simply go before God and say, Lord, am I doing what I should do with my time, with my talents, with my possessions, with my influence? Lord, am I doing what I should do with those things? Because here's the thing, you don't want to go another month without examining that. You don't want to go another year without examining that. You don't want to go another decade without examining that. You need to examine that question now before God and let the Holy Spirit, in all of his grace, in all of its goodness, just come and he will, the Holy Spirit of God, instruct you in the right way. But here's the second principle. That steward was shrewd because he took advantage of his present position to arrange a comfortable future. He said, listen, I don't know what I'm going to have tomorrow, but I know what I have right now. I need to use what I have right now to prepare for a comfortable future. If I wait before it's too late, there will be no comfortable future for me. And more than anything, that is a lesson, a principle that applies to anybody here who has not yet given their life to Jesus Christ. Do you see the weight of that? There will come a time when it's too late for you to decide. But God has given you a place and an opportunity right now to prepare for the future, to prepare for something that's in front of you, an audit, a judgment. God gives you the opportunity in Jesus Christ right now to have your sins forgiven, to have the guilt and the shame of every wrong thing you've ever done wiped away because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But there comes a place where it's too late to make that decision. You got to use where you are at right now to prepare for the future that will surely come. Look, I know we don't like to talk about it. We do a really pretty good job in our modern culture with keeping those close to death away from us. We have special places where we put them. We get them out of our midst. Because most of us would like to live without the thought that that's every one of us someday. If Jesus Christ does not return for his church soon, every one of us is going to die and pass from this world to the next. We need to prepare for that. And if you don't, you know, I think these words before I say them. And in my head, I said, David, this is pretty harsh. Maybe you don't want to say this, but I am going to say it. If you don't prepare for that, you're a fool. How foolish it would have been for this unjust steward to say, I know the audit's coming tomorrow, but who cares? No, he said, I'm going to use what I can do right now to prepare for the future. That needs to be each and every one of us. But I want you to notice something else that Jesus said here that I think is so important. He says this. Again, it's in verse 8. He says that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Let me give you a principle from this. If we pursued the kingdom of God with the same vigor, the same zeal that the children of this world pursue profits and pleasures, what a different world it would be. I want you to think about that for a moment. We would live in an entirely different world if we as believers pursued the kingdom of God with the same kind of zeal, the same kind of energy, the same kind of enterprise and creativity that people pursue making money with. It's been said that it is a shame to the church that Coca-Cola is available in more places in the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you put it in terms like that, isn't that kind of convicting? Well, why is there such a zeal to get Coca-Cola all over the world? Well, because it's a business and they want to make money, and we just understand that. People want to make a living and do the best they can with the business. Okay, we get that. But doesn't that show you that in some sense, just what Jesus said is true here? The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. You see, here's a principle. Now, I don't regard this as an absolute principle. This is a most of the time principle. Here's one of these most of the time principles that you can use the wisdom that made you a success in worldly endeavors. You can use that wisdom to make you successful in spiritual things. Now, again, I'm not trying to say that's some universal principle, but often it's the case. How about this? The lawyer knows that witnesses and their testimony is important. Lawyers know that. Apply that to the spiritual world, and you'll come to a new trust in the testimony of the Bible because it's written by the eyewitnesses of the things that happened. A scientist knows that you have to follow the evidence. And when you look at the world around you and see God's fingerprints over everything, that evidence will lead you to a faith in God as a creator. A doctor or a nurse knows this. A doctor or a nurse knows that you can be really sick and not even feel it in your body. So, if you don't really feel like you need Jesus as a Savior, you can still need Him as a Savior. You don't have to wait until you feel it to know it to be true. Because a doctor or a nurse will tell you that you can be really sick and even near death and not feel it yet in your body. An accountant knows that you got to prepare for the audit. An athlete knows no pain, no gain. A musician knows you got to practice the fundamentals. And we all know this, don't we? Here's a spiritual principle for you drawn from the principles of the world. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That principle right there will get you to heaven. Because you're not going to get to heaven by being so smart. You're not going to get to heaven by having more Bible knowledge than anybody else. You're not going to get to heaven by understanding the intricacies of the wisdom of this world. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And who do you need to know? Jesus Christ. That principle right there will translate wonderfully into the spiritual realm. Now, let me look now at verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." This principle that Jesus brings out in verse 9 is very interesting. Jesus is transferring the principle of the parable, reminding us that we need to use our present resources to plan ahead for eternity. Now, I want to talk about that, but before I do, I just want to talk just for a moment about that phrase, unrighteous mammon. Mammon was the name of a pagan god that represented, I'm making up a word right there, that represented wealth and materialism. And it's interesting that Jesus used the phrase unrighteous mammon. What's so unrighteous about it? You know, I was just in Pastor Bill's office before we came, and I noticed on his bookshelf a beautiful old set of commentaries by a guy named Adam Clark, who was a Methodist Bible teacher in the 1700s and early 1800s. And Adam Clark said this: this is why it's called unrighteous mammon. He said, first, riches promise much and perform nothing. Secondly, they excite hope and confidence and they deceive both. And then thirdly, he said, in making a man depend upon them for happiness, they rob him of salvation and of eternal glory. Oh yeah, it can be unrighteous mammon. Nevertheless, what does Jesus say? Look at the verse again, verse 9. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. You can use material things right here and now to prepare something for you in your everlasting home. Here's the takeaway. Look, the world is filled today with financial planners, with advisors, and it's good for Christians to use their money wisely right now in the here and now. But when Christians talk about wise money management, sometimes they forget to bring the eternal into the wise money management. So when you're planning your material resources, God wants you to think ahead to retirement. God wants you to think ahead to potential problems that could go wrong, something with your health, something with an early loss of life. God wants you to manage your money wisely on this earth, but also to do it with an eye towards eternity. Because you know what? You can't take your money to heaven, but you can use it right now to build things up in heaven that will be reward for you there. You can invest it into wise kingdom opportunities in the here and now that make the resources you have, whatever it is, an unrighteous mammon now, to build towards an everlasting possession. And that is a remarkable opportunity that God gives us. So I want you to consider that. Invest your resources for the Lord now. Most of us wait until a time when we think we'll have more. And that goes on with everything. Listen, Lord, I don't have a lot of time now. When I have more time, oh, you'll get some of it. Look, Lord, I don't have many talents now. But man, when I learn to play guitar better, man, it's going for you. It's going to be used for you. Lord, I really don't have that much in material possessions. But man, when I get 3 or 4 promotions down the road, I'm going to do right by you, God, then. And Lord, you haven't given me much influence. But man, when you put me in that place where I really have all those followers on my social media, but Lord, I'm going to use it for you then. Listen, what a trap that is from the devil, isn't it? The way to manage your stewardship right now is to say, Lord, whatever you've given me, whatever time you've given me now, whatever talents you give me now, whatever material resources you give me now, whatever influence you give me now, I want to use that right here and right now in some way that's going to give you glory. Lord, would you speak to me by your Holy Spirit to guide me along that path? If you do that, you have learned the lesson from a very bad man that Jesus told a story about and used a bad man to give us a good example. Clear enough? Father in heaven, this is our prayer. We need it, Lord. Lord, I pray that every person hearing this, both in person and those who later hear it, Lord, online or in some other way. Lord, I pray for each and every one. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would give us the shrewdness of this unjust steward. Give us the wisdom he had so that, Lord, we know how to live a life where everything has meaning before you and nothing is wasted and all is done for your glory. Lord, it's the least we can do for a Savior who gave everything for us. We ask this, Lord, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. Dave, thank you so much.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.